Good morning. I too would like to second everything that Bill has said this morning in the opening remarks. Great to see all of you. Great to see all of you back together. Some of you have been away for over a year, and wasn't it wonderful that we had the streaming possible about a year before that we actually had to have it? And we're thankful for that. It is especially good to see this group all over here sitting together again. They've not really had a chance to sit together in all this time, and so our youth group, we're very grateful. And we especially salute today our graduating senior. We're very thankful for you, for your families, and for the celebration that is planned for you. Okay, we're talking today about on having difficult conversations. Have you ever had one of those? I would think that if you have lived very long at all, your life has been very familiar with how do I have this conversation, or how do I respond to this conversation. There are a group of questions here, a group of possibilities that I want to share with you in a moment, but let me tell you this first of one difficult conversation. There's a couple who's going to be traveling to Europe on vacation for 2 weeks. They get over there, and about a week later, they receive a call from their neighbor who had been asked to take care of their house and all the things related to their house. And he calls one day, and the wife on vacation answers. And he says to her, "Your cat has died." And so she responds with the horror and the heartbreak and all the emotion of this pet that is like a child. And she says to the guy, "This is horrible. You could have told me in a much better way than that. You could have called first and said, your cat is on the roof. And then you could have called later on and say, well, your cat has fallen off the roof and is in serious condition. And then you could have called later and say, oh, I'm so sorry, but your cat didn't make it. That would have been a much better way. I could have processed each of those details instead of just saying, your cat has died." And the guy said, "You know, you're exactly right. I am so sorry. I've got a lot to learn about how to have a better conversation. But let me tell you one more thing. Your grandmother is on the roof." How would you respond to someone who says something like one of these? "I just told my boss that I'd done the work to get him off my back. I let him have it pretty good because nobody ever talks to me like that. Well, it's not in the budget, but don't worry, I charge you. I'll be ready to forgive him when he comes and begs me for forgiveness. I probably shouldn't have been driving, but I made it home without a problem." Obviously, someone under the influence. "And then we're just going to move in together to save money before the wedding." If, as a child of God, you were confronted with one of those situations, would you say something? Would you know what to say? Would you let something like that just go without any kind of, not necessarily criticism in response, but at least encouragement as to what would be the teaching of the Word of God? And you know, in each of those situations, what the Word of God would be. We have some difficult conversations in the Bible. Can you imagine what it would have been like to be the prophet Nathan? And you love your king, but you love your God even more. And all the time that you're making your way into the palace with all of its clearances and all of that, you know what you're going to be telling the king. And this particular portrayal shows David's outrage when Nathan just simply says there was a rich man who took this one little lamb from a poor man in order to feed a guest. That's why David is outraged. But Nathan is telling him, you are that man. How would you do a conversation? That has taught us a lot, hasn't it? I mean, that is a great example of how to. And we think, how clever. I wish I could think like that. Especially on my feet. Here's a man who came to Jesus at night. You know, a difficult conversation about the new birth. Someone steeped in Judaism. Someone steeped in the fact that because he's a native Jew, he's saved from his very first breath. And he comes to ask about Jesus, about the new birth. And in that great discourse, we have, of course, not only what the new birth is, and that its access is through Jesus, but we also have one of the most beautiful verses, the golden text verse, John 3:16. Or here's an occasion when Jesus happens to run into a woman from Samaria, from Sychar. A very interesting case, someone who had obviously a lot of emotional instability. And as she put it in her own words, this man has told me everything there is to know about me. It's a great chapter in John chapter 4. And a great example. One that would not have been as pleasant, I'm sure. Here's a depiction of Peter and Paul at least having one meeting in Antioch of Syria, the sponsoring congregation of all of Paul's missionary journeys. And Peter happened to visit there on an occasion, and he showed partiality toward the Jews over the Gentiles, even after the great sermon at Pentecost, and even after the conversion of Cornelius in chapter 10, even after the Jerusalem conference in chapter 15. And Paul says, because of that partiality that even drew Barnabas, the only negative that we have about Barnabas in all the New Testament, even drew Barnabas into his error, I rebuked him to his face. I don't know that there was an audience there for that. The late Brother B.C. Goodpasture used to talk about that story, and he'd say, I wonder what Paul said to Peter. But did it need to be said? Absolutely. Did it have to be said? Absolutely. The question is, how? A couple of things today. Number one, we've got to prepare ourselves for the reality of being in difficult situations that lead to difficult conversations. I'm talking about, first of all, one of the great things about the Christian life is the development of Christ-like character. Do we ever get there in this lifetime? We're working at it. We're a work in progress. But when you think about things like love, joy, peace, gentleness, all those kinds of things that go into the kind of person. So we're talking about, okay, here is a person that may have a conversation that is scheduled to happen, or you may have a person who is caught up in a situation right at the moment and doesn't really know how they'll respond, but the emotions can get pretty high pretty quick, and so we've got to be prepared. And so knowing that we're going to enter into certain situations is certainly vital. We do not know when our next difficult situation may be. We do not know when our next challenge may be. It's not just a challenge, it's an opportunity when you are someone devoted to telling the truth, but telling the truth in as loving and gentle way as you can. But there's absolutely no question in the converser's mind that you are standing on your convictions. And so we prepare our character. And then we plan, if we have a conversation in advance, we plan what we're going to say. It doesn't mean that we have a script, a word-for-word script of what we're going to say, but we've got to give thought. And that thought needs to be thinking about biblical principles. It needs to be thinking about biblical concepts. It needs to be thinking about biblical examples. You know, why was Jesus the master of every situation? Well, not only was he divine while he was upon the earth, but he was every bit as human as we are. And those 28 years of silence that we have between his birth, really, and the story in Luke 2 up until the age 2, with the exception of Jesus at the age 12, let's just say 18 years, from 12 to 30, 18 years of silence, what do you think the Lord was doing? He was preparing. And as a result of his preparation, he was the master of every situation and every conversation. And then, if we know we have something scheduled, that there's going to be a conversation, we've got to pray about it. We need to pray not just for ourselves. We need to pray for the person that we're going to be having a conversation with. It very well could be that we're going to enter a conversation where they are going to be teaching us. They are going to be correcting us. They are going to be encouraging us. There's a way to respond to that, just like there's a way to present it. But we've got to think in terms of praying for ourselves and praying for the one we're having to visit with. I think about one of the statements that was made about the apostles. The apostles never talked to people about God without first talking to God about people. That is the pattern for every minister and for every child of God from then until now, until the Lord comes. Let's think, though, about some guidelines that come, I believe, from this passage, excellent passage. So much more about it has been said before and could be said and will be said. But just for the sake of our discussion today, guidelines in having difficult situations or conversations. Number one, always attack. And I don't mean attack in the sense of a real verbal blasting or anything like that. But we are dealing with a problem. We are dealing with an issue. We are dealing with something that divides us. Or maybe we see a danger that the other person does not see. So you're going to be pointing that out to them because you love them. If we're not very careful when we have a conversation, we get very defensive. And instead of attacking the problem that divides us, we attack the person, even the person's character if we're not very careful. Where does this most often happen? Perhaps in the home, perhaps in marriage relationships, perhaps in parent-child relationships, perhaps in sibling relationships. It certainly happens when there are adversaries at work or when there are people with whom we just can't seem to get along. It can happen in recreation. It can happen in all kinds of settings. But focus on the problem. Let no corrupt talk or unwholesomeness come out of your mouth. Do you realize what a command that is from the Apostle Paul? Number two, express your feelings, but do not act on them. We're an emotive people. I am grateful that the Lord has not made us just for the brain. We'd be like robots a lot. We'd have no feelings, no emotions. You know, there is a condition in the health world, in the science world, where there are people that are born with the incapability of expressing any emotion at all. It's not that they decide to. It's not that they want to be stoical. It's that they don't have the capacity. But that is the exception to the rule, isn't it? We feel very deeply, very strongly about what we're experiencing in life. So, we can have an outburst and never solve anything. Pouting, for instance. Have you ever had this experience? There is obviously something wrong. And probably what is something wrong is you are not getting your way. And so, you sull up. And you get silent. And you start pouting. And those that are around you ask the question, what in the world is wrong? And you say, nothing. Which is a form of a lie, is it not? There's obviously something wrong. And we're never going to get to the solution until we open not just our minds and our hearts, but our words under control, express our feelings, but don't act on them in the sense that they even turn, perhaps, to violent behavior. Be angry and do not sin. Number three, stay on topic with outside issues, seeking the best solution to a problem. I have come to love. At least three of these come from one verse, verse 29. I hope that all of us will in some way commit it to heart. But notice this suggestion, this recommendation, this guideline, this divine principle. Speak only what is good for building up, as fits the occasion. Now, did Paul mean by that that we're not to discuss differences in religious doctrine? No. He's talking about relationships within the body of Christ. There are many of us that can attest to the fact here that in congregations that we know and love, there have been divisions of the body, not based on doctrine, but based on personalities of people who did not like each other, who could not get along, and so they take a group off and they go somewhere else, and they start another church that can suit their own personality or their own whims and wishes. Not the answer. Not the Lord's plan either, for unity. And so we need to stay on the topic. And one thing that we need to be very careful about, and you remember what 1 Corinthians 13 says, love keeps no record of wrong. How easy it is to keep bringing up the past when this person that we're discussing maybe has done something wrong in the past, and while we're trying to justify our present behavior, we blame them for something that we keep bringing up from the past. And that is, how would you like the Lord to do that for you? When you pray for forgiveness and he promises to forgive, and you keep bringing something up all the time, or he keeps bringing something up all the time without forgiving you and knowing that you are forgiven. Stay on topic. Number four, listen, learn, and develop understanding of the other person's point of view. This is while you're in a situation of maybe teaching the Bible. Well, where in the world has someone else come from? Someone on the other side of the table or the other chair in the living room or wherever it may be. What have been their life experiences? Were they raised like you? Did they have the same opportunities that you have? Do they have the same disposition that you have? Do they have the same education that you have, especially in the Word of God? I mean, put yourself. You see, this is why Paul was so effective. 1 Corinthians 9, he talks about, when I talk to a Jew, I become as a Jew. I'm not a Jew religiously, he's saying, but I understand where they're coming from. I am one of them racially, and so I understand. And when I'm talking to someone who is under the law of Moses, not being under the law of Moses myself, I remember what it's like to be under the law of Moses. And when I talk to someone who's never been under any kind of law at all, I imagine what would it be like to live without any law whatsoever. And then he says, especially to those who are weak. Oh, I love that part. To those who are weak, I have become weak that I might win for you. You see, what we're trying to accomplish is not just the winning of an argument. We're talking about winning of souls, right? And just like today, whatever our number is, that number is important because it represents souls. It represents individuals. And everyone, and to the one that is soon to be here, everyone is vitally important. Notice the promise connected with understanding that you may give grace. Would it not be great to go through life, at least by some, being recognized as someone who showed me grace? Someone who gave me another chance. Someone who forgave me. Someone who understood me. Someone who encouraged me. Someone who, even at the time, hurt but corrected me that if I had stayed in that path of life, I would be lost eternally. Giving grace, a gift from God Himself. And then finally, be willing to forgive each other. This passage comes to a close with one of the, you're talking about three-point sermons. Be kind. Be tender-hearted. I don't think you can be kind without tender-hearted. And you certainly can't forgive until you're kind and tender-hearted. And so when you're talking about three-point lessons, there you go. And then you add, as God in Christ has forgiven you. Paul and other New Testament writers are always remembering and reminding us, look, do this, because this is exactly what God in Christ has done for you. And yes, I know, we have much higher expectations of anything that is said by a Bible person, by a Bible character, you know, or by the Lord, or by Peter, or by Paul, or any of these other great people. We have much greater expectations of them than we do of ourselves. But you see, their story is given to us for the very purpose of what we're discussing today. The topic is not just conversation, but difficult conversation. Let's make sure that we are prepared, whether they're on the spot or whether they are scheduled for the future. And then let's be sure that we follow these principles that represent not just Paul's thinking, but the Lord's thinking. He was inspired of God to write what he did, to say what he said. And this will make those difficult situations remove the difficulty if we can just simply practice them. Here's one thing it means to be a Christian. Galatians 6 and verse 1. If any of you find one that is in a sin, those of you who are spiritual, go to him in gentleness, that you might restore him. That is a great principle in addition to these others. And one of which we conclude. And I'm looking at folks today who have been on the presenting side of that. And I'm looking at folks who have been on the receiving side of that. And I hope that you know whether you're in either role, and sometimes you might be in both. But the Lord loves you for being willing to respond to statements like these that are false to the core. Very much need to be repented of. And then follow those examples that we have, even in the Lord Himself, Nathan, Paul, whatever you want to look, examples of those who were sent by God to remove an obstacle, a difficulty, or a sin that may cost our souls. The Lord invites us today to come to Him to have our sins washed away as if they were never committed. And then to live in faithfulness to Him, that whatever sin may come along, we repent of it, and we're forgiven of that too. What wonderful promises that are made to us by the one who has the power to give them, and the one who will certainly keep them. If today there's someone who is ready to say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and I love Him because of what I've learned about Him, but I want to love Him more. Well, you're ready to be born into Him by repenting of your sins and making a good confession and being baptized for the forgiveness of sin. In all of us, I'm sure that there are things that we can improve in following these various guidelines, principles, if you want to call them. But let's actually go out today and start trying in the development of that Christ-like character where we can do that either on the spot or in a planned setting. Whatever your need today, it is the Lord who invites, and we are here simply to assist while we stand and while we sing.